All year, we're talking about the greatness of God. And today, we're continuing in a sermon series called Encounters with God, looking at the various times in the Bible when God makes an appearance, when God shows up. There's a word for this that we use sometimes that we've been using in this series. This is called a theophany, or a divine appearing. And every time that God shows up, these are just wild stories, full of surprises. God never seems to do or be like how we would expect. But they reveal God's stunning character and his heart for a world that is lost without him. So today we'll consider another encounter between Moses and God. This is Moses part two, for those of you who are keeping score at home. This is from Exodus chapter 33. And last week in part one, we saw this famous story of Moses in the burning bush. And we saw that God was faithful to save. Today, we'll get a little view into the glory of God, as I said. We're talking about the glory of God this morning. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, please open it to Exodus chapter 33, starting in verse 12. Exodus 33, starting in verse 12. We'll put the scripture up on the screens for you as well here. But we're going to read through this story. It's an incredible story. It's kind of an unusual story. And we'll unpack it as we go. So verse 12, Exodus 33, starting with verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Now let's pause here. So this is kind of the lead up to our theophany. So, and I think that this is really important for us. So we started here. Now, as I said, last week we saw God appearing to Moses in the burning bush and then sending him out to lead the people of Israel out of captivity or slavery in Egypt and into the land that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah and all their descendants all those hundreds of years previously. Now, Moses was understandably a little hesitant given both his qualifications and the immensity of this task that God was calling him to do. But eventually, Moses went and did what God called him to do. And now here, the ancient people of Israel are free from Egypt, and they're camped at Mount Sinai. Now, this is the exact same place where God called to Moses from the burning bush back in Exodus 3. If you remember that story from last week, God said, "Here's a sign to you that I will accomplish all these incredible things. You'll be back here with all your people." Well, here they are. Isn't God amazing? God is faithful. Okay, well, Moses is back, and he brought a whole nation of people with him, and now they're camping. Can you imagine going on a church camping trip together? Okay, except it's with the entire nation. Well, God had miraculously freed this people from the hand of Pharaoh with signs and wonders, and with the parting of the Red Sea. We skipped over all kinds of interesting Bible stories, but it wasn't all smooth sailing. Well, Moses met with God on Mount Sinai earlier in Exodus and was receiving the law that would help guide and govern the people in the Promised Land, the people of Israel fell back into idol worship by making the golden calf. So Moses had to come down off Mount Sinai. He smashed the tablets of the Ten Commandments. He was mad. God almost wiped everybody out. He didn't. He relented. Moses dealt with that disaster, and Moses is back on the mountain talking with God. So in this passage that we just read, Moses says to God, "You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, Lord, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you.'" Now, maybe this incident with the golden calf and worshiping of idols and all of that disaster revealed to Moses just how difficult this leadership task of leading the people of Israel was going to be. The people weren't just going to be fall into the promised land. This was going to be difficult. So Moses, maybe in light of that, Moses makes this request. And this is such a good prayer request for us today. This would be a great takeaway for you. If you don't know how to pray, or if you do know how to pray, to incorporate this prayer into your prayer life would be wonderful. Lord, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. Lord, teach me what you value. Teach me what you despise. Teach me what I should be avoiding in my life. Teach me how to be wise, how to raise kids, how to work, how to do life to your glory. Teach me how to keep myself from evil. Lord, teach me your ways. All of these concepts are wrapped up with this request. This is a wonderful prayer. If you're a younger person here today, for some of you kids that are part of midweek or part of youth group, this might be for you. If you want to know how to pray as a kid, pray like this. Lord, teach me your ways. But if you are a little older person here today, maybe you're a lot older person today, maybe you don't have any growing up to do, that's fine too. Lord, teach me your ways. Remember that Moses is 80 years old when he prays this prayer. Lord, teach me your ways. What is an 80-year-old compared to an eternal God? Do you think that you might have something to learn from God when you're 80 years old? I think that we'll still have things to learn from God when we're 800 years old or 8,000 years old or 8 million years old. Lord, teach us your ways. Well, why does Moses pray this prayer? As you're reading through the text, look for clues. Why does Moses pray this prayer? Why does he make this request? Is he making this request, Lord, teach me your ways, in order to gain more power or gain more fame or perhaps to gain more wealth? Is he like, Lord, teach me your ways so that I might be more successful in life or that I might gain in some way? No. Why does he pray this? He says, teach me your ways so, in order that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. He asked this for two reasons. First, the heart behind this request is to know God. To know the one who made you and sustains you. To know the one who knows how things should work in the world. To know God is of highest importance. Personal knowledge or knowing of God is what a relationship with God is based on. It's just like all of your other relationships in your life. Your friends, your family members, the more you know someone, usually the better or closer your relationship is with them. Remember what Jesus says will happen on that future judgment day to those who are not found to be among the people of God. Jesus will say, I never knew you. So here, when Moses prays this prayer, he's not an unbeliever. But he still prays that God would teach him his ways so that he might grow in his knowledge of God. All right, now second, Moses makes this request because of the grace of God. Where do we see that? This is a great example here of receiving the grace of God. Now, grace is defined as the free and unmerited, that's unearned, favor of God. A favor appears in this prayer. Moses says, you know me, and I have found favor, there's that word, with you. Then, and pay attention to the order of this, Moses asked that God would teach him his ways so that he would continue to find favor with God. You see, it's in a personal relationship with God that Moses finds favor with God. He has God's favor. He has received God's grace already. And it's out of this standing before God that he then asks to learn more about the ways of God. So here, as in everywhere, it's grace first and then obedience to the law or the commands of God. So very often, people get the order backwards. And it's understandable. They think in order to be, I need to be a good person first in order to second earn God's favor or blessing or acceptance or love or whatever. But remember, not only the order of Moses' request here, remember he says, I have found favor in your eyes, so teach me your ways. But also, not just this prayer, but also remember the order of the story of the Exodus. Zoom out a little bit. God first saved his people from Egypt and then gave them the law. The law of God is what guides and protects and corrects the people of God who are God's people by grace and grace alone. Okay, how does God respond to Moses? He says, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Isn't that amazing? This is who God is. This is what God is like. And this has to be such an incredible confidence booster to Moses and his leadership, because if God is for us, then who could be against us? Is there another tribe or king or kingdom out there that could do something to thwart the plans of God? God just rescued his people from Egypt, and Egypt was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at this time. God made an example out of them. If God is with us, what in all the universe could ultimately harm us? And it's in this assurance of relationship, the assurance of the presence or the grace of God, that Moses makes his next request. Okay, so let's follow the order of the story, right? So all of this stuff happens with the golden calf and everything, and Moses is like, I do not send me from here unless you go with us. You know, teach me your ways. Give me your grace. And God's like, okay, all right. Moses, can I ask for a little more? Let's see, verse 18. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, that is Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Let's pause here. So again, after this wonderful assurance, like the best prayer time ever, of God's relationship, of his grace with Moses, Moses asks to see what? Show me your glory. And what is the glory of God? Now, this is one of those church words you hear in church quite a bit. But honestly, it's really hard to understand. As a pastor, I spent a long time trying to understand what the glory of God even means. What is that referring to? Because it's complicated. So we need to do a little work here this morning. So the Hebrew word is the word kabod, and it is most often translated as glory, but it's also translated in the Bible as honor, splendor, reputation, wealth. All right, so literally, kabod means that something is heavy or weighty, but it's usually used in a figurative way. So an example of this concept might be if someone shares something with you and you respond like this, whoa, that's heavy. That's kabod, all right? That means that you just heard something big or serious or life-changing. All right, so all of these concepts suggest that glory is something of the highest importance. It is of supreme value or worth or significance. It is something worthy of praise. Now, of course, this is a perfect description of who God is. And in many theophanies, the glory of God is seen visually as radiant light, splendor, beauty. But for Moses, this request is just an extension of his desire to know God more. Lord, I want to teach me your ways. I want to know you. I want to experience, I want to continue in your grace. I want to see your glory. Well, how does God respond? Well, God says, he doesn't say, what an arrogant thing for you to request. He says, all right, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord. Now that translates the Hebrew name Yahweh. I will proclaim my name in your presence. In other words, again, God says, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do what you ask. God will grant him a view of his glory, but there's a problem here. And this is the fundamental problem of the world. This is the explanation for why this broken world is how it is today. The problem is found in verse 20. But, God said, you can't see my face, for no one may see me and live. Now, the reason is that Moses here is a good man. He's a gifted man. He's faithful. But Moses is not a perfect man. If he was guilty of killing that Egyptian, he's a murderer. And the sin in his life will cause a major problem for him if he stands in the presence of God. The word used here for the presence of God literally means the face of God. Moses will not be able to stand in the fullness of the glory of God. In the holy presence of God, Moses would be destroyed. God knows this. But remember, God knows everything about Moses. He knows what he has done and what he has said, but he even knows the thoughts and motives of his heart. But he still wants a relationship with him. God is still pleased with him and gives him his grace and favor. So God makes a way for a sinful man like Moses to experience just a degree of his presence, to see just a bit of his glory. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen, God says. God's like, all right, I got a plan. I have a plan. You can see a little of my glory and it won't destroy you. Here's what we're going to do. So then God gives Moses some additional instructions for how this whole thing is going to go down in the first part of chapter 34. Let's skip ahead to Exodus 34, verse 5. We'll get to our theophany. Exodus 34, verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, that is Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord, that is Yahweh God. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Now this is the end of our final reading. So in these passages that we looked at together in Exodus, these passages reveal who God is. So if you're coming in here to the church today and you're wondering what Christianity is all about and you're wondering like maybe who God is or something like that, this is who God is. Do you want to know what God is like? This is what God would say about his character. This is what God would want you to know. What he says as he passes by Moses on Mount Sinai. First, that God is compassionate. He's not cold and unfeeling. He is moved by the needs and the suffering of this broken world. We saw that last week, that God is faithful to save. Second, God is gracious. And we've already touched on the grace of God here this morning, but I just have to make this observation. No other religion or philosophy or way of thinking in the history of the world has ever come up with this, has ever envisioned God in this way, as one who is gracious. This means that God is not some cosmic rule keeper. He is gracious. God freely gives his favor to sinful people. This is his nature. This is what his character is like. Third, God says he is slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Some of us are not slow to anger. For some of us, we're pretty quick to anger. God is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Finally, our God forgives. He is maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now, from the rest of the Bible, we know that God, it's very clear that God, this doesn't mean that he overlooks sin or he downplays true wickedness, evil, and injustice in the world. Not at all. He tells Moses right after this that he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And sometimes there are generational consequences to sin. Some of you are dealing with the consequences today of sin from your parents or your grandparents, maybe to the third or fourth generation. But Yahweh is a just God, one whose very presence would destroy a sinful person. He is holy and righteous and good. But remember, he is also slow to anger. He is compassionate and gracious. He's merciful, and his mercies are new every morning. Our passage ends fitfully with Moses bowing to the ground at once and worshiping. Now, in some of the other theophanies we're going to consider, we find that human beings, when they encounter the presence of God in this kind of divine appearing, sometimes fall over in worship and sometimes fall over thinking that they're dead. Either way, they're on their faces. Rightly so. If any one of us saw even a little bit of the glory of God, we too, I think, would fall down to the ground and worship. Moses isn't embarrassed about his posture of worship here. Can't help it. I know sometimes on Sunday mornings we're a little self-conscious when we sing songs of praise. Like, do I raise my hands? Or some of you are not self-conscious about that at all, and I really appreciate that. You're fully engaged in worship, and that's wonderful. Here Moses isn't looking around. He doesn't care what anyone else thinks, if anyone else was even there. Now, we get a little sense of how our hearts are drawn to worship in light of the glory of God when we're even in the presence of created things, some created things. When we stand by the ocean, I don't know about you, but when I'm by the ocean or a large body of water, I look out and I get this sense of awe, of wonder, and just respond with, wow, amazing. Or if you go out at night in the country, you know, somewhere really dark, and you look up in the heavens and you see all these stars and you just go, wow, it's amazing. That's glory. Our hearts are naturally drawn to worship things of glory. But no one and nothing in all of the universe has more glory than God, our Creator. So Moses didn't just get a little sense of awe rising in him, like, wow, the mountains are beautiful, the ocean is big, the stars are amazing. It wasn't just like that, like a little bit. Immediately he fell down on his face and worshiped the Lord. But while Moses was bowing in worship, I just wonder something. I wonder if he started wondering how all of those things that God said about his character would fit together. We tend to focus on the positive things of God's nature because it makes us feel good. Oh, he's compassionate, he's gracious, he's abounding in love. Like, what good news is that? He's just, he's holy, his presence would destroy me. Let's not talk about that as much. I don't want to focus on that. That's scary to me. I wonder if Moses was just wondering at all how these various attributes of God, his love and his justice, his holiness and his grace, his perfection and his compassion, would work themselves out with him and the people of Israel as they made their way to the Promised Land. Israel had already shown themselves to be a stiff-necked people. What does that mean? They don't turn very easily. They don't repent of their sins very quickly. Prone to wander, as the song would say. Would they be able to live in the presence of the glory of God? Or would they be consumed by him? God said that he was slow to anger, but he didn't say he never got angry. How would all this play out? Well, eventually, many generations later, God would again come down to be with his people, and his presence would walk among them. And they would see his glory once again, and God would establish a new covenant, a new relationship with them, one not based on the law, but one based on the person and work of Jesus. For it is only in Jesus that all of who God is works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. It is only in Jesus that we see God's compassion and grace for men and women who would be lost to the power of sin and death and judgment. Only in Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world do we see God's justice perfectly satisfied. Only by faith in Jesus do we see that God's grace and mercy are freely given. And only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead do we see that the power of sin and death have been destroyed once and for all. So I wonder today if Moses wondered how this would play out. But for us today, we have the blessing of being on the other side of the cross and the empty tomb. We know how it played out. We know what God had to do and was willing to do. So as amazing as Moses' encounter with God was on Mount Sinai, believers in Jesus today are far better off. Why? For we have the revelation of Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the one who said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." The one who promised to send us his Holy Spirit, who wouldn't just go with us or before us as he did with the ancient people of Israel, but would dwell in us and guide us from within. Do you want to know God? Look to Jesus. Do you want to see God's glory? Look to Jesus. Do you want to learn his ways? Lord, teach me your ways. Follow Jesus. But if you do, his presence will go with you, and he will give you rest. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you have all the glory, honor, and praise. You are far higher and more important, more significant than any created thing, anything in the world and anything that human beings might create. Father, I pray that you would Give us a greater sense of your glory, that you would lift our hearts and minds up as we fall on our faces before you in worship. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would teach us your ways. Would you lead us down paths of righteousness for your name's sake? Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Help us to know you, so that, Lord, we might experience more and more of your grace, your joy, your freedom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.